Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our honorable and noble listening audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred, the host of Religion Means Alive, and I'm honored and privileged beyond words to be with you today, tickled pink, pumped up, jumped up, fired up. Ramadan, blessed Ramadan be unto you. And since this audience is primarily non-Muslim audience, Ramadan means the blessed month when the Quran came down. So we're not here to be like a man walking down the street, you see him talking to himself. So why is that man talking? So I ask all the guests when they come on the show to recognize that we're talking to non-Muslim people who may not accept our faith, who may be interested in our faith. So I'm interested in hearing from you, and we haven't heard in a while from my dear brother, Brother Thabit Madyun. While we wait for our guests to come forth, we'd like to hear from Brother Thabit Madyun. Brother Thabit, what words of wisdom can you give us on the second day of Ramadan? Brother Thabit, you're on the air. So if you care to comment, just dial 805-727-7013, 805-727-7013, and you will be on the air. We're looking forward to speaking with you. We are looking forward to hearing from you. You know, something very funny came on Facebook today, and they said for $250 an hour, would you pick cotton? And I said, heavenly yes. They paid me $250 an hour, definitely pick cotton. I ain't got no shame in my game. Yes, indeed, I would definitely pick cotton. There's nothing wrong with picking cotton for yourself. There's something wrong with picking cotton for other folks. Thabit, are you there? Must not be. We are going to play tape while we wait for Imam Samin Mukman to come.
Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Albert, the host of Religion Means Alive. We have an exciting program, as always, for you and with you. And we thank you, our honorable and noble listening audience. You can join the conversation at 805-727-7013. 805-727-7013, and we're having a live conversation today with Brother Mujahideen and Brother Ismail Qadar. Dear beloved people, today is New Africa Day. Our guest today is to be Aisha K. Mustafa. She has overseen matters that had to be addressed, and she could not be our guest this week, but next week she would be our guest. That is, inshallah, hey, of God willing.
Thank you for your time,
your patience, your endurance. Now, some of you, I can just count my watch, use you as like a place to put my watch.
I don't have the energy to do the show.
Because I know at that time I'm going to see you on the air. We have with us our host today, Imam Mujahideen Muhammad. And I'm going to turn the program over to him, and he's going to conduct the program. He will be assisted
co-host by Brother Ismael Kadar. Welcome to Religion Means Alive, Brother Imam Mujahideen Muhammad.
Yes, sir. Peace be unto you and all of you. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Yes, sir. I'm just tuning in. I know we were going to interview you, Imam Alfred Ismael Kadar. He should be on shortly. Were you up for that today, or did you want to?
Yes, sir, I am. I'm up for it. I'm going to spring for it, and I'm ready for it by God's will to answer questions and concerns.
Yeah.
And I want to let our audience know that they can also join us at 805-727-7013. I think periodically when you're doing a program or you're leading the public or you're serving the public, a leader should come before the public and just let the people ask questions. What's that concern? So I like to do that periodically. And
yes,
I thank you so much. And I could not think of a better, as they say in the law, interlocutory than you. You're now taking speech class, public speaking class, and I'm going to give you an A on your public speaking. You're doing a wonderful job. So I'm now ready for whatever questions or comments you might make.
Yes, sir. So we'll start off with the concern. Normally when they ask interviews, they normally go over history and then they bring it up. We want to go a little forward and then maybe bring it back. So one of the concerns I have, and I would like your comments or your insights on, is that we know the time we're living in, depending on what field of interest you're in, but in every field today, there's the concern of monetary, money, you know, resources, we'll do it like that, resources. And I asked the question one time about the concerns we see with the conflicts. Answer was, or the question was, is it because of the religion? Is it a religious conflict? Is it because Christians and Muslims are in conflict, or Muslims and other Muslim conflict, or what is it? And the person said it's mainly over resources. So I just wanted to get some of your insights on, you know, a lot of the conflicts and a lot of things we see in different parts of the world, even on the home front, about the importance of resources.
I think resources is a symptom. I think the fact is that it's a mindset. It has been argued, I think it's actually been almost proven in economics, they say that if you were to give all the wealth to 80% of the people, within 5 years, the 20% that have would have the money back. What is that mindset? What causes that? The people have not been educated with what scripture is. They've been educated toward mythology. And mythology is just what it is. It's a partial explanation of reality. Imam Muhammad, the first time I ever heard him in person, I saw him in person, was at Savior's Day, I believe it was 1971. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, I have with me my son, Minister Wallace. And Minister Wallace was on the radio talking to one of our dead brothers. He said, our dead brother proved not to be so dead. I later found out that what Imam Muhammad was talking about on the radio was a burden of myths. And the present myth is that the common man cannot manage his affairs, that the common man needs a priest class, needs an interpreter, needs an intercessor. And this is why I love Pope Francis. He is doing such a wonderful job to bring the program.
I hope that you will call me.
To bring to the common people a common understanding, a common appreciation of our resources. I believe in the African American community.
All the progressive forces.
If we have
And I mean first African-American, then the African-American Muslim community. If our people have a better understanding of themselves, a better understanding of our personality, our own structure, our mental structure, our human resources, wealth would appear for us overnight. Our problem is not the lack of money. We have 41 million of us that earn at least $1.1 trillion. Repeat, $1.1 trillion. If we only got, if the Muslim community of Imam Muhammad only got 1% of that money, that's $11 billion. That's assumed out of that $11 billion, we only use 20% for education. We would have the finest educational system known to man. So it's the lack of education about ourselves. Now, what I mean by that? Let me be a little bit more specific. Slavery and its cruel aftermath has done a job on our people. So I say, some people think I'm joking when I say my job as imam is the de-niggification imam. Now, where did I get that idea from? Did that come out of the air? Or is that just a joke? Or am I using Bill Cosby's technique? Am I using Dave Chappelle's technique? Perhaps. But let me give you what Imam Muhammad told us in an imam's meeting. He said, you all are not fooling me. You are fresh Muslims and old niggas. So I said, my job as a person that I see myself as being the representative, the public representative, I'm not into being a local imam, teaching in the masjid, doing ta'lim, doing jummah. I am a public imam. I was at a funeral of a very prominent African-American man, and the brother asked me, an African-American, regular African-American brother, he said, where are you the imam at? I said, I'm the imam right in front of you. I don't need a masjid. The earth is my masjid. Harlem is my masjid. The streets is my masjid. My terrace is my masjid. And so as a result of that fact, I see my job as being calling out people to their Dan. Not their Dan and Allahu Akbar as it given, but calling them to the four rivers, calling people like you to become the greatest physician on earth, calling people like Brother Ismail Kadar to become the greatest businessman on earth and other similar situated people, calling people like Ebony Khan to become the greatest artist, to replace Tyler Perry, if not replace him, compete with him. Brothers like Brother Amir that Brother Ismail Kadar introduced me to, calling us to governmental order as our president of the Mosque Cares and the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad, Warith Deen Muhammad. I want to call people to that because we have a mosque care in every block, every neighborhood. Every community where we are, we will be, in fact, a government within a government. And America will love us. America will applaud us. America will give us resources, and we will become Joseph over the grain house.
Yes, sir. So you touched upon several key elements there. One, I want to bring it back to 1971. When Imam, as you mentioned, introduced by his father, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and also by you being alert and aware and among the workers, what was the vibe, I should say, among the people hearing the Imam's son as being a helper to him? And we always heard the Imam share with that story that he was always taught, reminded that he was to be a helper to his father's work. And then you talked about mythological thinking. So if you could share with us some of that mythological thinking and also in reference to the prodigal son, which has...
This is very... You are asking an extraordinarily important question and concern. And first question and concern, is Imam Muhammad the rightful leader of this community? Because you know what I've heard? I heard a lot of mythology around that. I've heard people say he assumed the leadership. He took over the leadership. Let me tell you,
I came in the Nation of Islam 1962, Lynchburg, Virginia. If you read 1957, the transcript of the Savior's Day, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was very explicit and saying, my son is to me as David was to Solomon. He would tear the temple down and rebuild it. He was explicit. The picture that we have of Imam Muhammad when he was a minister in Philadelphia, temple number 12, is a picture of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad sitting down. Now, let's debunk another myth. When someone sits down in the Nation of Islam, we said we're going to set a minister down. That means the minister couldn't stand up and teach anymore. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was saying, in effect, with that picture language, that he had sat down and Imam Muhammad was standing with the Quran. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us something very profoundly. And this is a research paper I presented at Yale University along with Imam Ram Shaheed. I hope he's around. Hope he will bear witness. Hope he can find me. I presented a research paper, and I'm going to publish that as a book, where I talked about from charismatic consensus to conceptual consensus, the transformation of the leadership style of Imam Muhammad. What do I mean by that? I mean that Imam Muhammad, we had charismatic leaders. Mr. Farad was a charismatic leader. Abdullah Muhammad was a charismatic leader. Imam Muhammad gradually brought us out of charisma into principles and concepts. And as a result of the fact, he was seen standing holding the Quran. Now, what was that saying? That we would be governed by Quranic principle. We would not be governed by personality. The Imam minimized his personality. In fact, he never emphasized personality. He de-emphasized everything dealing with himself personally. We knew all of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's children. We didn't even know Imam Muhammad's children. He never named any of his children. Only one of his children he ever mentioned by name publicly was Waris-ed-Din Muhammad. Waris-ed-Din Muhammad. And I said this, I remember him telling me, I used to serve on the council of imams. There's a lot of mythology going around about me. Hopefully we're going to clear that up. But I will say that Imam Muhammad told us, I was on the council of imams about 78, 79. And I want to clear this myth up real quickly. I have never had a personal conflict with any of the leaders. I repeat, one of the big leaders that the people look up to used to be a lieutenant. We were personal friends. One of the ministers that left us, we were personal friends. He stayed in my house. I stayed in his house. Not long ago, I was broke. I needed some money. He gave me money. Another big-time imam, I'm talking about senior imam, the highest one in the heavens, opened up Islam, as the Nation of Islam teaching was, in my house in Utica, New York, where the temple was founded. He used to be a minister here on the East Coast. He became a minister on the West Coast. We love each other. But my difference with the leaders has nothing to do with my personal offensive to them. I love eating with them. There are two of them I really love. I love their company. I just said I love some of their company more than I do a lot of the other people's company that are with us. But it has nothing to do with personality. It has nothing to do with enjoying our company. We depart company because they are not with Imam Muhammad. And if you knew how badly they support him, some people think I got a beef with these people. I know beef with these people. That's why people are shocked when they travel around the country and they mention me to these people. It's all men out, but it's cool. Some of them try to get on my radio broadcast. I don't have them on the program. Only reason I don't, because I don't want to send out mixed messages. I don't want the people to think that I supported those leaders that Imam Muhammad declared a jihad against. So, I mean, there was one of them there that came to the convention. Man, I love this brother. We're very, very close personally, but we're not close on ideology. My leader
my teacher, my guide, my principles is the Quran as is given by Imam Waqidin Muhammad. The uswa, are the reports of the lifestyle of Prophet Muhammad, called minhaj in Arabic. I get that interpretation, that understanding from Imam Muhammad. I didn't have any understanding. I was understanding Yaqub's history. I was understanding mythology, and Imam Muhammad demythologized it. And I'm going to share another thing with you, personal. Now, you heard some people talk about my personal life, and they probably are right. I, like most of us, have gone through many changes over years to evolve to whom I am. Started out Alfred Booker, the son of Virgil Booker and Joseph Booker. And then evolved to Reverend A.D. Booker. And then evolved to Alfred 28X. And between Alfred 28X and Alfred Muhammad, to Imam Alfred Muhammad, were a lot of different transitions, a lot of skeletons, a lot of dead bodies. I don't hide that fact. But what I do say, I stand on the Quran. I stand on Muhammad. I stand on Imam Muhammad. And he supersedes, he, meaning Imam Muhammad's understanding of the Quran, Imam Muhammad's understanding of the Bible, Imam Muhammad's understanding of the religion, is my leader. And I try to govern myself accordingly. So, yeah, I fall short. And I think the Bible says it better than I could ever say. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if anybody wants to talk about my bathroom activity, then they can do that. But you know what? It's not good to get into people's bathroom activities. You should get into the activity of what they do in the public life.
Yes, sir. One more, and then I'll turn over to Ishmael. He can give some more questions. You mentioned... again, you covered quite a few there. Two things that stuck out and have reference to past, present, and future leadership. You also mentioned about the work that you presented, and I got out of that leadership style. And you mentioned how the different ideologies from people claiming the same leader but not respecting his style. And if you could talk towards that about emphasis, how emphasis is important in understanding the leader and his work.
Brother Imam Mujahideen, let me first speak of you. I have observed you for now about 10, 15 years, and I've watched the community very closely for sensitivities and for mentalities. And you and Ishmael, I've been observing since you all were young men. Mm. I saw that you had more interested in religion, sometimes my own biological children. So I made sure that I made available to you the wise body of knowledge that Imam Muhammad has given to me. Now, I understand that you all are youth, so I never wanted to be impositional on you. As I, you know, my grown children, I don't try to guide them. I treat them, as the prophet said, when they get grown, as friends. Not as I'm over you. You're going to do this. No, you're not going to do anything. You're a grown man. I tell you what my dad told me. I said, Daddy, I'm behind in my mortgage. Now, my daddy was about 50-something years older than me. He said to me, son, I can't give you any advice. All I can tell you is keep doing what you're doing. Now, you know, I took that to heart. Now, I have five grown children. I don't get involved in their affairs. I don't try to guide them. And I got that not from the Nation of Islam. I got that from Imam Muhammad from the Quran. Allah says he's not made you to be the father of anybody, even though you're the father of children. But to give them a clear message, not to be the arranger of their affairs, not to be the wazir of their affairs. So therefore, I believe in giving people the clear message. I'm going to give you another message from Imam Muhammad. I had a son, Shadiq. He was I really wanted him to be an imam and a lawyer.
So
I thought I was going to embarrass him by bringing him to Imam Muhammad and letting Imam Muhammad whip him. And so I said, "Brother Imam, this is my son, Sadiq." He said, "That's all I can say." He said, I said, "You know, he wants to be a rapper." This is like 15, oh, man, maybe almost 20 years ago. So he said, "Sadiq, just put Allah first and put him last." And he looked at me and said, "He's just trying to expand his soul, Imam Alfred." So I learned from that lesson. Don't impose yourself on people. Be willing to listen to them. Don't even try to make your child, if your child is an artist, don't try to make them a physician. If your child is a writer, don't try to make them an engineer. You may say to the child real gently, "Well, you know, son, I would suggest, or young man, or whatever, and you should treat all children just as you would treat your own children. But I treat any grown man with respect, because I know after I've gotten grown, 18 years old, maybe 16, you know, I would listen to you with respect, but I had my own mind." And that's what parents have to do. We have to see sacred respect. And that's why I say on the broadcast often, your nobility, the noble audience. If you remind yourself how noble a person is, you would then respect him. And that's how Imam Muhammad was. He was a very, very respectful, very, very sensitive person. I never forget when he asked me to come to Chicago to work for him. He was worried later on about whether or not I could stand the cold. I'm so honored to be working for him, but he's worried about, he said, "You know, it's cold in Chicago." And I'm saying, "I've come to Chicago many times with Savior's Day, and I'm not worried about that." But that was his concern. And that's how we have to be. So not only is it the teachings, we have to be concerned about the methodology, the strategy. That's the way of Imam Muhammad. That's the uswa. That's the excellent character. And I tell you, I've studied hadith. I've even studied hadith science in the university. And I have never seen anybody, I've never read of anybody who is more exemplary of the Prophet Muhammad's way and the Prophet Muhammad's minhaj or his lifestyle than Imam Muhammad. So, you know, I know him. You know, you say you can't know a man unless you travel with him, work with him, live with him. I never lived with him. But I've traveled with him. I worked with him. And I'm telling you, I worked with him when I was in terrible, terrible shape. My intentions was always pure to serve this community. But like most people in this in African-American urban life, I suffered from urban leprosy. Urban leprosy, what is urban leprosy? The appearance of purity, but actually defective. But then, should we have understanding of that? It came from, most of us came from street life. I was not a street person. I'd gone to college, studied place, and that was a criminal. But I had brothers who were criminals. I had brothers who lived a street lifestyle. So I picked up some of that bad habits. I learned some of the bad habits in college. It took me years to give up some of those bad habits. But Imam Muhammad didn't condemn me. He just worked with me. And that he said, just as Job. But Job said, "We're going to wait on the Lord." And Imam said, "If you see a man with affliction, work with him. Just make sure he got good intention." And that's what we should understand what the Imam was doing with these Imams. He knew that they were corrupt. He knew that they were rotten. Don't think he didn't know. He talked about one of them that was an atheist around him. You think he didn't know that, but he was trying to convert them. Most of the people he was walking with were not good people, but he worked with them. Now, here's my position on it.
And a musical.
They've had
and tagweed with
33 years to do this, to be reformed. I don't mind them reforming themselves out of our leadership. They can't reform themselves in front of us, because they've been given the greatest mercy God could ever give, a mujaddid, a mahdi, a revival for the translation. One, the mahdi means one who has been guided from the word hiddi of Huda, the guidance, one that God has guided. And if one who God has guided cannot guide those people, what could I do for them? Nothing.
Mm. I got a question.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Oh, this is historical. I really feel. What, when you was in the coming into the Nation of Islam, what was the year you came? What was the climate, the attitude of the people? That's my first question. And the second question in that same thing, that same concept, what did you see to be the challenges of the leadership prior to in the Nation of Islam, the year you came, and the challenges of the leadership when Imam Muhammad came? Not Imam himself, but the challenge. What was the things that they were challenging?
Those are very excellent questions. The early Nation of Islam was like one big family. I had come out of the church life, and I'm going to be honest with you. I was a young, very bright childhood preacher. I came along with a young man that's, he's a little younger than me, not much younger, maybe six, seven, 8 years, the Reverend Alfred C. Shopton. He used to call him Alfred C. and me Alfred D. We were two young childhood on the same circuit. He got to be known a little bit better than I did. He traveled with Hagen Jackson. I was on the small circuit, but when he came to town, we knew each other. I think we were on a two-way sermon together. I remember, in fact, your father and I were at Canaan Church.
I heard about that.
And some brother said, your father said, Brother Latif Kadal, brother I love dearly, asked me, he said, go over and say something to Reverend Shopton. So I guess somebody said, well, let me introduce you to, the brother said to him, to me, let me introduce you to Reverend Shopton, to Al Shopton. So Al said, let me introduce you to him. He laughed. He said, introduce you to me? He said, we've been knowing each other for years. In fact, we're afraid to tell each other how long we've been knowing each other. Now, I bring that up not to stroke my ego or to stroke the audience ego, to tell you, but I was disillusioned with the church.
But that was the only part.
If you didn't come from the right family and you didn't have the right sponsor in the church, even among the black clergy, I didn't see that kind of love. I had family members, two of which my uncles had gone to prison for cutting people. My brothers had some, one of my brothers had had a criminal lifestyle. So we were looked down upon. So the doors of the mosque was open, the temple was open, I went to the temple because I saw the love. I saw the affection. I saw the sincerity. I saw the real family that I didn't even have at home. Now, let's set it up for the problem. As the nation grew, even in that time, smart, educated, intellectually mobile people found the nation to be a very hostile environment. So, early on, I left the nation, my hometown, we had maybe 20 Muslims. I went out, went to college, got involved in the civil rights movement. That's really where my preaching career took off during the civil rights movement. And again, disillusionment, deceptive leaders, bad behavior on the part of the people drove me back to the Nation of Islam. Now, what did I find when I came back to the nation? The nation had gotten bigger, had become more material acquisitive, meaning there was more acquisition. I remember when we had one restaurant in Chicago, a little small restaurant called the Shabazz Restaurant. Still love, but more the nation grew, the more material development we had, the more it became a bureaucracy.
But it was very obvious you had no real
reason. All we were seeing, we started getting a fruit number. And I'm thinking about that now. You had an FOI number. They didn't even know you by your name. They knew you by your name. The lieutenant started putting increased pressure on you. There was less emphasis on development.
There
was less emphasis on individual development. And that was a bad seed that culminated. Let me just share this to an example. In Indianapolis, Indiana, the minister was killed.
Well, they know they're all hypocrites in life.
In Chicago, Illinois, one of the lieutenants who forced papers on people was killed. The very famous Clyde Rockmore had been shot about 13 times in his head by people who got tired of him oppressing them. So the nation was in very, very extraordinarily bad shape when Imam came in. That's why we applauded him. We saw him as a liberator. We saw him as a freedom fighter. And I got my courage to talk to the people like I do because I saw him do it. I saw him in 1971, 72 it was, when he was the minister of Temple Number 2, say, I will put my foot and you lazy captains, ministers, and secretaries behind for setting down on the honor of Elijah Muhammad. This was Minister Wallace D. Muhammad. So I would say this. There were very few of the leaders in the Nation of Islam that were good, sincere people. Very, very few. They oppressed the people, and they are the same people that have become imams today.
We got to bring this
I don't. If they were to face me now, they would say a damn thing to me because they know I know them. The second thing the community needs to know, I know these people.
Okay.
Yeah.
I could name them from Temple Number 1 all the way down to Temple Number 87. I know them personally. So I'm not one of these wannabes, could-bes, should-bes. I know these people. I just have to tell you that. I love them. I know they're good. Characteristics, and I know they're bad characteristics. And I hope I answered your question by saying that this is what I told the interviewer on the movie Lost Found, The Journey of African Americans to Al-Islam. I told Brother Nasir, I said, yes, the nation was great, but we during those days, we had to have two jobs, one job for the nation, one job for our family, and one job for the papers. Because it was an oppressive environment. It had become an oppressive environment. And I'm going to tell you, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had already warned the leaders of the Nation of Islam against the oppression that they were predicated on the people. So those were the challenges. And the second challenge of Imam Muhammad was to get us to return back to our original nature, the innocence that we came into the Nation of Islam for. And what was the innocence that we came to the Nation of Islam? To help raise up our people. Ismail Kadar had said very wisely yesterday, wiser than his age, that if you get the Quran, it's like cliff notes if you don't put it in a social context. So I agree. We had lost the context of our religion, the Nation of Islam religion. And I also say that the big minister here in New York City was Minister Farrakhan.
Yes.
In 1973, I had seen the fallacies of Minister Farrakhan. I seen his excesses. He was riding, he had two Mercedes-Benz, a Lincoln, a baby Lincoln, I mean a baby Mercedes, and one of those, I think, 800. And his wife had a Lincoln Continental. Meanwhile, some of us didn't have car fare to ride the subway. The subway was 50 cents.
That's amazing. And matter of fact, that gets me into my next question. We understand that you had dealings with Captain Shaw, which is a very prominent figure in the community. And I would like to ask, what did you see? I know Captain Shaw has made a statement as far as the difference between Malcolm and Minister Farrakhan, and they had two different leadership styles. What did you see that was the difference in the captain's shot of the captain as opposed to other captains. The reason
why I'm
not
going
to
be supposed to know what the boss said.
Because this is something that I think is
a very important question. Let me first of all say that Minister Malcolm and Minister Farrakhan were no more, no less than spokespersons. The real leader of New York and subsequently the East Coast and later the nation was Captain Shaw.
Yeah, but you know, brother,
he was a combination of a military man and a very extraordinarily strong governor. That's how he ruled. He was a man in the early days. I wasn't very personally close to him in the nation, Mr. Armstrong. He didn't allow you to get close to him because he would observe you. He knew that the nation would have spies coming in. So he would watch you. He would observe you. He would give you the greeting. He was always under observation. But he was a man that was absolutely fair. He was a man that was absolutely committed to the program. He didn't have egoism in him. And he had had a military training. You see, this is where he had been a sergeant in the Army. Now, this is what he said that Minister Malcolm said about Minister Farrakhan. He said, Lewis is a boy and always will be a boy. The problem with Brother Minister Malcolm was this. And I got to know Minister Malcolm through two basic sources.
Right.
Brother Benjamin, who introduced him the day he died.
Yes, I saw him on the interview.
Brother, was later on became Imam Kareem, Benjamin Kareem. And I also knew Malcolm's brother. So I know Malcolm very, very well. I don't think it would have been right of me to aspire to be a leader in the nation, in the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad and the predecessor community of the Nation of Islam if I hadn't studied all of the leaders. So I knew I had studied Minister Sultan Muhammad. I had studied all Minister Reginald, who was Malcolm's brother. He used to be the minister in New York before Malcolm. The greatest leader outside of the Muhammads was Imam Yusuf Shah. Now, how did I get to know Imam Yusuf Shah? I only knew him by observation. If you voted today, if you brought the men who had gone through the Nation of Islam together, they would vote hands down, 99% would say that our favorite leader was Imam Yusuf Shah.
That's
number one. Now, number two, let's contextualize him in light of Imam W.D. Muhammad. I was in Chicago, 1978.
Yes, sir.
I believe Secretary G. Bilal is probably listening. Some of the others listen, and they can bear me with it. And I will say this and stand on the Quran, and I'll ask Allah's curse to be on me other than truth. You know, when we are talking about Imam Muhammad, when we are talking about sacred texts and sacred concepts, and these are sacred concepts, we should be willing to put our hands on the Quran and ask Allah's curse to be on us if we tell it other than the truth, because we're dealing with people's lives. Now, let me, having said that, I was one time in the back of Temple Masjid, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, 7351 South Stony Island Avenue in Chicago, Illinois. And I said to Imam Warthin Muhammad, I said, Brother Imam, I think we should bring Brother Captain Yusuf Shah to Chicago. So he asked me, he said, do you really believe that? I said, yes, sir. He said, you think he will come? I said, yes, sir.
Any Muslim country.
And he said, brother, give me 5 minutes. Now, Imam Muhammad, I want you to understand. When I first met him, he was not a very animated type person. He was very cool. He was not a crybaby like Minister Farrakhan was. He was not an emotional person. But he said, give me 5. He said, brother, he said, that man is a good man. He's a pure man. He's done a few things, but he's a good man. And we brought him to Chicago.
Yeah, so not to
we had a meeting with Imam Muhammad.
He told you to give me 5?
Imam Muhammad gave me 5. Only 2 times I've ever gotten 5 from Imam Muhammad in the early days was about Captain Shaw and Benjamin Elijah Mays. I told Imam Muhammad, you know, we used to have a lot of it wasn't really informal conversation. I later on learned Imam would bring you up to teach you. because he was always on post. So he said to me, I said, buddy, ma'am, I like Dr. Mays. He said, you like Dr. Mays too? And that's another animated time. But when we were talking about Imam Shah, we watched Imam Shah. So when he came to the Imam's office, the Imam said to him,
I can't call you just Yusuf Shah.
He said, can I call you, brother Captain? He said, I got to find something to call you. He said, I got too much respect for you just to call you. I'll call you Captain. And so he then said, he said, I'll just be calling him. He said, that makes me feel good. And then in a later talk, I would tell the people more about the details of that meeting. But I would prefer someone who was in that meeting to be with me to bear witness to this so we that they know what we talk to. Because people say, I'm promoting myself.
Mm-hmm,
but
mm-hmm.
I will say this. From that point on, Imam Muhammad worked with Imam Yusuf Shah, and forces next to the Imam and around the Imam didn't want Imam Shah around. He helped manage some of the business, and later on, just before he died, maybe 2 or 3 years before he died, he started reviving the men. And I want to say this to the people. He said, the Imam told us this. He said that Imam Yusuf Shah came to him and told him, said, Brother Imam, I don't know where you're going, and I'm not going to tell you I understand you. He said, but I know what your father told me. He said, if you could take us where nobody else could take us. He said, and with that, I pledge my life, and I will tell all of my soldiers under me to support you. And almost all of the lieutenants and captains up and down the East Coast pledged to support Imam Wahid Din Muhammad. So I think this is important to contextualize Brother Imam Yusuf Shah. To me, if I were to write the history of the Nation of Islam, I would write him after Dambadak Muhammad, after Minister Malcolm, to be the greatest leader the nation has ever had. And I would really basically put him over Minister Malcolm, because Minister Malcolm was the public face of the Nation of Islam. But wherever Minister Malcolm went, Imam Yusuf Shah was with him, and he did the organization. He even advised Malcolm how to speak. He was with him when he went to Harvard.
Yes,
see, behind every great man, or besides every great man, is a staff person. If you can, a leader can be no better than our staff. That's why in the scripture, it says that my rod and my staff, they comfort me. Rod is the law. Staff tells us what it means. The stick that a leader walks with, you see the folk walking with a stick, with a cane. That's referring to a staff. But it really is not referring to a piece of wood. It's talking about the staff. So the Imam Yusuf Shah was the great chief of staff. Dambadak Muhammad called him his captain for very good reason. I know all of the captains in the Nation of Islam. And I can tell you, based on study, that he was the top captain, and in my heart, he still is a great captain. And I'm going to name another captain, too, that was a great one. There was another brother by the name of Captain Quinton that used to be in Washington, D.C., and a captain that's still living is Captain, his name is now Salim Omar, but he was the captain in Washington, D.C., and in Buffalo, New York. His name was Brother Captain Jerome, another splendid man, fair, didn't insist on people doing what they couldn't do, but insisted that we do what we should do. See, a leader can't put too many burdens on people. If you know a brother can't sell about 50 papers, why should you try to make him sell 200 papers just so you can get 5 cents and you can look good?
No.
That's not the way of a true leader. And it's back to the question that Brother Mujahideen raised earlier about methodology. And let me share this with you while we talk about the history of our community.
Yes.
Imam Muhammad was the minister of number 12. And he didn't force people to do anything. But when they had to take buses to Pittsburgh for a rally that his father had, he brought 10 buses. No, I think, yeah. No, he bought 50 buses. That's phenomenal.
Yes,
because he knew how to encourage and to motivate and support people. And John Ali was the secretary of the nation, said they wrote a letter to all the ministers telling them they had to get more money and sell more papers. He said Minister Wallace didn't answer that. He didn't even open the letter. He was not into forcing people to do things. He encouraged and motivated people. And when we get back to that, when we start motivating our people, when we start encouraging our people, when we start supporting our people, we're definitely going to have the kind of leadership by...
Are you there?
Yes, sir. I was waiting for your... I hope I answered your question. I hope you... Whatever response, other kinds of...
It actually leads into one other question, and Mujahideen can ask questions again. One of the questions I wanted to ask, I'm interested about Minister Malcolm, my brother Malcolm X, Al-Haj Malik Shabazz, such a public figure. One of the things I want to know, we know some talk about Malcolm in the wrong terms, and now we know the good side of Malcolm, too. So speaking of the good Malcolm, I was told by Brother Rahman, or Brother I respect, Junior Captain, as well as yourself, that when Malcolm, especially at the time, remember him, like the Imam said, remember him during the time of the Nation of Islam, before the world actually, some changes in media, or what he was warned about in the movie, even in real life, he was warned about. I heard Malcolm emphasize that if anything would happen to him, that the Imam... if anything happened to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the Imam was the one to look at. That he was the Imam was the one to look at. Even the Imam in Great American Experience said that he was emphasizing the Imam. This is the Messenger's son. Was there a difference from when Farrakhan inherited that position?
You're bringing up a very important point, Minister. Malcolm, in the good days before he was employed by outsiders and driven out by insiders, we need to understand that the bad forces in the Nation of Islam helped drive Minister Malcolm out and even caused him to be mentally deranged.
Right.
Now, I say this. Minister Malcolm knew that the real leader after the Ambulance Muhammad was Imam Waruddin Muhammad. He always said
that.
He knew that. He always would say that here the man that walks in the light of his father, the man who was to see his father. He said that. It was the press. It was Louis Lomax and others who said that Malcolm was the heir apparent. No member of the leadership ever believed that anybody would be the leader of the Nation of Islam besides W.D. Muhammad. Minister Farrakhan in the late 60s began to make his attempt early on to ascend to the leadership. And in fact, I don't mean to embarrass him. Let me give you the statement that Don Elijah Muhammad gave when he named him the minister. Quote, "You went against your friend for me. I'm going to give you his temple, and I'm going to give you his name. I'm going to give you his temple, and I'm going to give you the name Farrakhan." Now, I want you all, I'm not going to go into the details of what that name means, but I can tell you it's not a Quranic name. It's not a name of the Hadith. And I would ask you to look at the word Farah. It's two words. Farah is one word, which is Arabic, not a very good word, and Khan is a Persian word. So when you combine those two words, you get a definition of Minister Farrakhan. So I would say this. Ambulad Muhammad was a very extraordinarily wise man.
So embarrassing up with the Schoenberg. Khalil, I think you're going to ask him not to come no more.
Yeah.
Okay, Khalil, we're up there talking about reparations. And say, Ozira got up and asked, "Why ain't there no white folks here?"
Are you there, Brother Man?
Everybody just listening.
No problem.
What I was going to say is, I had to get where I was quiet. Minister Farrakhan was basically an entertainer.
Yeah.
And he still is an entertainer.
Yeah,
and
I saw him open
our
up.
Our people have been burdened for the past 34 years with three entertainers.
Yeah,
Cornel West, an intellectual entertainer.
Oh, yeah.
Jesse Jackson, Reverend Jesse, Lewis Jackson, a religious entertainer. Al Sharpton, a religious entertainer. It's emblematic of us wandering in the wilderness. We're in the wilderness because we're being given concepts, emotionalism. You know, as much as I like to discuss and pain by Zimmerman, what he did, and I hope he's arrested and charged with a civil rights crime that he committed, and I believe eventually he will be charged because, I mean, he's a criminal. He murdered that man. But African-American leaders pick up these kinds of issues as a red herring. The real issue is Ray Ray. The real issue is our lack of productivity. The real issue is our lack of addressing our problems. And I'm talking about Muslims, too. We're seeing killing fields around our masajid. We're seeing young people being killed, and the masjid don't say a mumbling word. Now, let me ask this. That's why the man named his ministry the Mosque Cares. Shouldn't the mosque care that we don't have jobs for our men? Shouldn't the mosque care that St. Paul College is closed up? Shouldn't the mosque care that young men are bullied on their way to school? Shouldn't the mosque care that our women don't have husbands? We got women 33 and 34 years old that don't have husbands. And I remember when I was in the nation, this somehow I ended up in New York. I was in Buffalo and Utica, New York. I came to New York to look for a wife. They would insist, the captains would insist that you get married. But now we don't push that. You know, some of us disrespect Imam Muhammad when we say you should get married. I love that brother Imam Mujahideen's dad encouraged him to get married. You know children going to have sexual urges. We're not nuns. We're not monks. Get your children married. Help them to get into business. Support them so we can build family life. That was the concern of the nation. What I'm saying, we have stepped away from the concerns that we had in the nation. We have stepped away from our concerns that we had as a people. And we have forgotten that Imam Muhammad didn't pull anything good that God of Elijah Muhammad started away. He refined it and made it better and better and better.
Now, the last question I have, I saw on TV as a young man, and this is, I heard the imam say this about, occasions.
Set it up.
Two strong occasions that come to mind to me, but I felt three occasions. Imam said, I never disagreed with my father's social program.
Okay.
I only
had
to put down the aspects of his religion.
All right. Okay.
Could you give us further insight on what that statement meant?
Yes, I certainly can. I can be an eyewitness to
his
support
for that. I want you also, in the same question, I want you to further give me some insight on what was the feeling of the leadership towards that commitment, that new family. Because I'm very intrigued that so many.
I didn't understand that the leadership. What was the
feeling, when the imam addressed that social concern, what was the feeling of most of the leaderships among him in terms of supporting the social program of that the imam said that he never put down his father's social program. So what was the feelings of the leader? I know religious. I know a lot of brothers that talk the Arabic that they tell.
Let me just tell you this.
What was they feeling in terms of social?
I'm going to tell you, there were two or three of the big leaders now. They were learning Arabic back then. They were preparing to take over the leadership before the imam came in office. There were schemes from overseas governments had planted our leaders, and from the American government and other governments had infiltrators that they were going to have in the day. That's number one. We have to understand that. The nation was heavily infiltrated by crooks and deceivers. The leaders lied to the people. They told the people that the man was not interested in social concerns, that the man was a spiritual leader. That's the first lie they told. That was one of his family members told. He said he would be, that the man would be the spiritual leader and he would be the material leader. I'm not going to name this person. But his scheme is still active now. So they divided the masjid and the state, or what we would call in Arabic term, dawa dawala, the state and the masjid. The masjid and the state is to be one in Islam. We don't have a separation. So they knew that the man was concerned about African-American people. They knew that the man was concerned that we had business life. I worked with Imam Muhammad in the early 70s on getting revived in the businesses. We tried to save Guaranty Bank. We tried to save the Salam restaurant. We tried to save your supermarket. We tried to save our airport that we had out at Gary, Indiana. So these leaders, these same leaders, they know that the Imam never put those things down, that most of them are not religious people. They're black power advocates and materialist people. That's what they are. They're not really, even today with those who are running around claiming to be Arabic scholars, I know these fellas. They're interested in hustling and making money. I know them. I know them when they were young student ministers. I know them when they were lieutenants. So I don't want anybody in this audience to be fooled that you're dealing with somebody that don't know these people. I know them. I'm not mad with them. I'm not ambitious. I don't want anything. If I wanted to be among them, I'm saying this as a disclaimer. If I wanted to be among them, they would accept me right now as their spokesperson because they know my skills. They know that I can reach people that they could never dream of reaching.
Mm-hmm.
They know that. But what they disagree with me is I won't hustle the people. I could be rich right now if I put on my hustle, but I would never hustle the people. Because I know that God does not want that. If we lead our people, if we encourage our business people, if we support our business people, look, if we push the suit program and sold 41 million suits, do you realize in 5 years we would establish our people? Just with the $2.5 million that the Imam had in the CPC, suppose we took that $2.5 million and turned it over every week. Can you imagine what $5 million retail, wholesale would do every week? To the first week we turned it, took $2 million and bought $2 million worth of goods. That's 4 to 5 times what retail price. The brothers would have had money. The distributors would have had money. The CPC would have had money. We would have had maybe 1,000 times what the Army Lodge Bombing had. We would have had a down payment on America. These leaders knew that, but they were paid by corporate America. They were paid by corrupt governments. They are being paid right now by overseas government to stymie the program, to make the thing look spooky, to make the thing look mystical, to make it look like it's disorganized. They think they've wrecked this community. They're planning. Some of them have already said that within the next 2 years, there won't be no mosque cares. That's what they're planning.
Wow.
We can't be naive about these guys. These are the same people that stymied the Ambi Lak Muhammad program, the same people that stymied the fish program, the import program, all of the economic programs. None of the economic programs of the Ambi Lak Muhammad needed to be destroyed. If the leaders had gotten behind Imam Muhammad, the community would have been the richest, one of the richest. We would be as richer or richer than the Mormons. But they wrecked that. They wanted to embarrass the Imam. And now they think after they destroy it, they're going to come back and split the community in pieces. But I got news for them.
I've noticed they boycotted the convention, and that was very interesting.
Yes, sir. These were the same people that boycotted the Imam. They boycotted the CPC. They didn't support.
That's what
the
that made me see. As a young man, let me just say this as an interviewer, but also give a statement.
Yes, sir.
Really,
you're welcome to make that.
I really feel that if a person, me having enough business in my affairs, that, first of all, they secretly boycotted. Because even as Christian leaders, the one thing I'm going to give them is that when they boycott something, they put a, like Imam said about resigning from the ASM and MMA, they'll put something in the NAACP, they'll put something out in the public, we boycott this, and this is our reason why we don't go, we're not going to support.
But
even if you find these same guys at the movie theater, you know, but they'll put that publicly that they not, don't support the Django and this and that.
Is that a refund?
Yeah.
What strikes me with these imams is they don't have the heart to really say they boycott the mosque kids and put it out in a publication format and put it out. It seems to me that it's a whisper. It's a gossip situation. Where they tell their local membership, and the imam knew this, they wanted to keep the people for them. So they whisper that they're not coming, they're not supporting. They got to put no buses. As you mentioned earlier, the imam had 5, 10, him and Malcolm alone was turning out Saving Day. Anything would support our unity. Do you think this kind of highlighted to me that perhaps these are the same, not perhaps, the evidence showed me that they didn't support the CPC.
The email you gave me.
And it's evident. So now, without putting so much detail, we talked about leaders. What do you think that the people, as far as reading Islam and Quran, need to wake up and to have either a new renewal period or divorce these ideas? I won't just say even imams. Backwards ideas where we can even support people who crashed our leader program. Because you know what? When you support someone, like I told my mother yesterday, I said, this is deeper than just saying something about a leader. I mean, Islam teaches us that if we put $100 in a man that's corrupt, we are supporting corruption. Meaning I give $20,000 to a guy that I know goes off and he buys cocaine, I'm buying cocaine.
Yesterday at 3 o'clock,
if I give $50,000 to a guy that I know is a prostitute or prostitution, I'm supporting prostitution. If I give $100,000, so we as a group, we are supporting, we all have the same symptom the imams are starting to have, where we say this and that, but nothing publicly.
Yeah,
like Imam Muhammad made statements public, so that's why I love what you're doing now. Because Imam Muhammad told us a real big part the imams is full of crap, that they're doo-doo. S-H-I-T at Ramadan session.
What do you want me to back?
He said that they were shit. Excuse me for the broadcast. H-I-T. So I'm saying, if a leader does that, isn't it the example of a leader?
The only reason I'm calling like this
is rhetorical.
They have
to follow the steps of the leader and give
our
pledge. And what I can't understand is, Imam Muhammad's last office was the mosque kids. So what I'm saying is, when he did CBC and these things, is free as well.
I'll do that tomorrow morning.
It seemed to me that the people more supported the
program
than the leader.
You want me to send the bill to you?
And so it seems to me that the same leaders' offices are in the masjids. Or this is where their authority is at. Because I definitely don't see like what you're saying in society. Going to the public, like Minister Malcolm, and what you know, like the big meeting you had yesterday with some of our prominent African American figures. So, is it perhaps that the only power is in the masjid? And secondly, is it what do we have to do, the common people? Because I know what we're doing. I know what others, especially coming alive. But what is the main? Are the people sort of drunk? That's my question, because
this is a very good question. Let us go back to our prophet. Our prophet was oppressed in Mecca.
Yes, sir.
He didn't fight them in Mecca. We were too weak to fight them in Mecca. Mm. He went to Medina, where there was receptivity. I'm finding tremendous receptivity among the non-Masajid attending people. Some of them are Christians, some of them are Muslims. Most of the Muslims out of the 2.5 million Muslims that follow Imam Muhammad and came out of the Nation of Islam, most of them are in the streets. They don't go to the masjid. They're in the clubs. Some of them are even giving up on organized religion. That's the reason. And I want you, when I finish,
Anthony, I want you to quote directly what the imam said when you get on TV, how we should not get on TV and say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This religion means a live program. Is a Medina strategy. I don't even attend imam meetings. I was invited. They're very nice. I'm polite with them. I had a good cup of coffee with one of them. I love them. I share bean pies with them. That's the extent of my association with them. I know that there are good imams, and those good imams I'm going to work with. I want to be identified with Imam Muhammad's work, and therefore I work with Mosque Cares as far as where I'm organizationally affiliated. I don't have a direct tie to Mosque Cares in the sense that I'm not, you know, I'm not paid by President Waruddin Muhammad II. I'm not given any money by him. I don't have any association with him, but I support him. Now, having said that, we have to go to our homes. If you find that Imam is not teaching Imam Muhammad's interpretation call, and I like to use terms that are very clear to the public, and I, you know, we said Tad Will, the average person in the public, even in our public, don't know what that means. They don't know what tafsir means. So let's just say the teachers of Imam Muhammad. And when we say the teachers of Imam Muhammad, some will say, well, you don't talk about the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. Well, that's all Imam Muhammad was teaching is the Quran and the life of Muhammad. So I'm not going to answer those people who are envious and jealous of Imam Muhammad and want to attack Imam Muhammad by attacking me. That's all they're doing. They know I support Imam Muhammad. Now, having said that, we have to go to the public airwaves. We have to go to the public halls. We have to join the presidential tour and reach the people through the culture. We have to reach them through public lectures. The UNI conference that you're doing.
Yes, sir.
The work that Mujahideen, which we're going to be at 34th in Cumberland, Saturday. With the bean pies, not the fake bean pies, the real bean pies. The bean pies, the Mujahideen, the bean pies will make you struggle against hunger and come out with a good taste in your mouth. That's the bean pie. I hope you're going to have some good bean soup there. And I'm sure we're going to be there. We're going to come there, and we're going to work the streets of Philadelphia. We're going to take this to the streets.
Okay.
We're not going to worry about the masjid. Let them have the masjid. Let them just do whatever they want to do. You know, I know the people are being anesthetized. I know that they are scared. I know that for the most part, the people just don't know. Let me share with you what Imam Muhammad said. Imam Muhammad said, the leaders are not with me. I didn't say it. Imam Muhammad said it. He said, this is a Chicago Tribune newspaper, Caucasian-owned newspaper, into an Islamic magazine called Islamica. His last interview. The people are with me, the leaders are not. So I'm going to go among the people who are in the public. This broadcast, one brother, he called me up, he was irate because he said I cursed on the program. And so he said to me, I said, well, I'm not even trying to reach you, brother. You know, I'm trying to reach out people that don't attend the masjid. I'm reaching the people who probably go to the club. Some of our people, I've spoken in churches, and I've met many Muslims who are good Muslims going to church. They don't really believe in Jesus Christ as God. They are just going there because they need some place to get a spiritual refuel. You'd be surprised at the number of our people are listening to Joel Osteen on Sunday. Or Joyce Myers, only because they don't hear a message from our message. I don't listen to Joel Osteen. I don't listen to Joyce Myers other than to study and watch and see trends. I don't need any direction from them. So what I'm saying is the concept
Are you there, my brother? You man?
Yeah, yes, sir. I was just talking to my son. So they're not disturbing me while I'm presenting. What I was saying is,
Mujahideen, are you there?
The masjid people have been put asleep. They think if they do these rituals that they make salat and that they make shahadatain, that they fast, that they're really practicing the religion. The religion is to tell you how to live the social contract. That's what the religion is. That's what Shahadatain is telling you. That's what the Salat is telling you. It's talking about community life. God doesn't need anything from you. We need everything from him. And he says to us through our prophet that these pillars are for you, not for me. So the heart pillar tells me how to live as a global person, as a global mind. The fasting tells me how to deliver my will to God. The zakat tells me how to develop an economic system. Mm. See, the salat is my educational system. The shahadatain is my correct perception. No, I'm not God. I'm a human being. Muhammad represents the human being. So it's nothing spooky, nothing mystical about our religion. Our religion is telling us how to build the best society on earth. And what is the best prayer? That which is said in congregation. And they say, what is the best of all of the prayers? The prayer that you say at the masjid in Mecca. Now, what does that mean? That means the salat that you make there is better. Why is it better? Because you have a whole concern of humanity. But if you don't start at home on Fulton Street, you know, in the 40 projects, or you start on the south side of Chicago, wherever you are, then the heart doesn't mean anything to you. Yes. So I believe the Medina strategy, eventually all those buildings that represent us will be back in our hands, and I believe it will be in the next 4 to 5 years. I want to make one appeal while I'm on the phone. I mean, while I'm on the air. I need your donations. Send them to Imam Alfred Muhammad, 817 Jackson Avenue, Linden, New Jersey, 07036. We will send you a receipt. We're now incorporated by the state of New Jersey. We will soon be giving you the post office box, but until then, or you can go to PayPal, religionmeansalive@gmail.com. But we need donations. This program is not free. I support this program out of my pockets with a few donors, but we need the support. And if you support us, and I tell you something, if you send me a donation of $25 or more, I would send you two of my DVDs. Is that fair enough? Because I think what I'm saying, all I'm trying to do is reflect what Imam Muhammad said. Forget yes. Alfred Muhammad. You don't like me? Just love Imam Muhammad,
yes, sir.
And you'll be okay. And I'm going to represent him to the best of my ability. And if you don't like me, you got two handsome young men that definitely represent him. So that's what religion means alive is. Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, that's beautiful. I got it.
Any other questions or comments? Brother Imam Mujahideen, Brother Ismail, we got 45 minutes. I'm fired up, ready to go.
Oh, wait, wow. That's
it. Not any audience would like to ask questions. 805-727-7013. Make sure you ask the question.
Yes, I got a few more, but I'm trying to find.
Please do.
Okay. Now, this goes into, hold on, because would you consider yourself a historian?
That's a very good question. I've heard people describe me as such. I've really always, first and foremost, considered myself, well, let me just contextualize what how I perceive of myself. I came up in the tradition, there are two traditions first among African-American preachers. I first and foremost considered myself a preacher, a teacher. And there were the preacher entertainer called the griot entertainer. That is the common African-American preacher that hoop and holler in the masjid and in the church. And then there was the, what they call the philosopher king or the scholar preacher. And the scholar preachers were people like Dr. Samuel DeWitt Parker, Gardner Calvin Taylor, Mordecai Johnson, Howard K. Thurman. These were educators. Benjamin Elijah Mays. These were educators. They were preacher educators. But they were men devoted to Scripture, people like Imam Walter D. Muhammad. They were scripture, men of Scripture. Now, I have been trained and I have studied the journey of our people from West Africa, from the interior of West Africa, to the present day. So I believe that these figures in African-American history represent prophetic traditions. And as a result of that prophetic tradition, when I look at Booker D. Washington, I see scriptural figures. If the Bible were being written, if the Quran were being written today, we know scripture ended with Prophet Muhammad, so we don't expect any other scripture. But God does say to all people, he sent warners. And I certainly, in that tradition, Quranic tradition, see those people as warners. I see myself as a student, follower of those types of people. So I have studied our people, but if you were to say I'm a historian, I also would say I'm a psychologist. I also could say I'm a Negroologist. I also could say I'm a sociologist. So I deal with multi-disciplines or interdisciplinary approach to our people, but my foundation is the Scripture, the Quran, and since I'm come from a Christian background and in a Christian country, I reacquaint myself with the Bible so I can bring the message home to our people. But I do use the historical methods, and I must tell our people, that's why you won't hear me quoting the Willie Lynch story, because I'm too much of a historian to quote that when I know in fact that the Willie Lynch story is a myth. Now, I don't want to get too deep in this, but I would tell you it's the scripture. I'm proud of the person that wrote the Willie Lynch story. The reason I'm proud of them is because of the fact they were trying to take a complex idea and put it in the mind of everyday people. Brother Imam Mujahideen, are you still with us? Brother Ishmael, are you still with us? They're having some difficulty here. But anyway, if you'd like to ask the question, please call 805-727-7013. I think we have a caller from, okay, 267. We have a caller from 267. Oh, yes, Brother Ishmael, let's see. We have a caller from 267, area code.
Okay, get the caller. That's Philadelphia. Mujahideen, too, is on mute, so just unmute him.
Okay, let's bring him back in. Yes, sir. Brother, caller from 267?
Yes, assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam. What city are you from?
This is
Omar Hashim Sharif.
That's right. This is Brother Hashim Sharif from Philadelphia.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I have a question. Actually, I have a concern. The idea of asking for donations for your ministry, I'm not clear on what the purpose of that particular endeavor is. You know, we've operated the Blog Talk Radio for many years.
Is it on now?
Prior to your program,
let our dear brother and dear friend that I love dearly ask this question, and I will respond.
Thank you very much. We appreciate it.
Yes,
and understanding how Blog Talk Radio operates, you know, we understand that business is supposed to help finance these types of ideas, fund these types of ideas, education and government. And if you all are businessmen, you all should be able to handle the small cost of the Blog Talk Radio program yourselves. We did. You know, personally, I paid.
Well, what are you talking about? Well, Brother Hashim, if you sum your question up,
I want to answer your question. We had that program on for at least 3 years.
But it's not on now.
So my thing is, allow me to ask the question. Ishmael, you asked me in a personal chat yesterday to address Imam Asif Mohammed. That's what I'm calling in to do. So if you would allow me to do that instead of shooting out your jabs, that would be more conducive to the conversation, brother. You know what,
my dear brother? I'm going to tell you what Imam Mohammed said. I got your question.
I'm asking, I don't think you need to elaborate.
You're very articulate. You're very clear. We send to Brother Imam Earl Abdul Malik and Dr. Wally Shabazz my dearest, most sincere greeting. Tell them I love them dearly. Please pray for me. I will now answer your question.
Okay.
I don't know what the cost is. Finish the question.
I think I got it. Could you please, brother, in the interest of time,
sometimes you just got a personal question. I know what you're asking. I know you're subconscious, and I know you're conscious, and I understand you very well and love you dearly. And therefore, I think I picked up what you're saying. You're saying the business people should support it. But you think we should go off the air? No, I don't think so. You think I should use my family's money? No. You think I should go out and hit somebody up upside the head and take that money? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask the people to support it. And I'm going to ask those who don't want to support it not to support it. We don't want to coerce. We're not begging. Those who don't want to give money, please don't give us any money because it's not going to be accepted. And if you do have money, make sure it's not from criminal sources, but give it to us because you got it from Sadaka, from your heart and your spirit. And with that, I say we love you dearly. We're not only going to be on Blog Talk Radio, we will be on television and radio and a station near you, and we're going to even be in your neighborhood. So did I answer your question? That's what the funds are for.
Hopefully I'll be there with you guys.
Well, I hope so. We're going to get to the fountain together.
Brother.
If you are sincere and pure as I believe and know you are, we're going to be all right. I love you.
Here's the additional question that I had.
Yes, sir, please go ahead.
I actually asked Ishmael Kadar last night in private chat, which was, if you all are seeing the mosque cares as the seat of government or governance for this community, why not ask that the donations that you're calling for go through the mosque cares if you all are working in conjunction with them, supporting their efforts, which I'm not saying that they're bad efforts.
Let me just say, Brother Hashim, you're a very intelligent person, and you're a very sharp person. And as the Nation of Islam teaches, taught us, and still teaches us, thought travels 24 billion miles per second. So therefore, I'm quoting from the actual facts of the Nation of Islam. So I got your question. Let me answer that. Mosque cares is mosque cares. I'm a 100% unadulterated, unapologetic, without hesitation, supporter of mosque cares. I donate to mosque cares. My ministry is separate from mosque cares. I'm not on mosque cares payroll. I support mosque cares. My ministry is a ministry here. So those who wish to support me, support me. Everybody should support mosque cares if they say they support Imam Muhammad, because he put President Waradin Muhammad over it. So therefore, I look to him for my leadership. If you don't look to him for your leadership, don't give him a penny. If you don't look to me for to represent you in the public, don't give me a penny. Wish me well. Go about your business.
I'll go about my business, but I'll send you nothing but love because I love you, and guess what? Ain't nothing you can do about it because God done put that love in my heart for you. I thank you, my dear brother. I got your point. You have spoken it so eloquently. You're such a marvelous articulator. I could read your thoughts a mile a minute. Keep up your good work.
I can read your thoughts.
Dr. Wally Shabazz, my greeting. Give Imam Earl Abdul Malik the greeting. Tell him I love him. I hope Imam Earl Abdul Malik tell you how I met him. Imam Wazidin Muhammad introduced me to
it. We understand each other very well. You know, when we were.
All right, sir. I'm gonna go back to the program. And if you want to reach me at Imam Alfred at Gmail, but we're gonna go to the next question.
You know, Imam Earl asked me to reach out to you, so you know we know that you know.
No, I've reached out to him. I know how to reach him, and
yeah.
I don't never speak through intercessors. I didn't speak to intercessors to Imam Muhammad. I don't speak to intercessors to Imam Earl Abdul Malik.
I'm not speaking for him. I called him to ask a question.
I know you're not speaking for him. Yes, sir.
I respect your question.
Only speak yourself. But I just tell you, I just wanted to tell you, I know how to reach out to him. I know I got Dr. Wally Shabazz's telephone number.
Yes, sir. I want to talk about that tomorrow more. And you, my brother, I have much respect for you. And when I have a difference, it's just in terms of theory. And first of all, that I think that one of the key things is this community is not centralized. So we're not in a situation where everything is pouring. We're not promoting that, pouring everything to a central organization situation. Second of all, in our religion, Islam, it encourages one of the big spooks African Americans have is that we don't need assistance, and charity is a purification. Imam Muhammad, I'm going to put the lecture on tomorrow just for you. He talks about how charity is a requirement. It purifies the people. The people, I know that we never get into true governance and business if the people don't have a habit themselves to start giving. That's what every religion knows that's part of it, giving. We are doing active work. We're traveling. We're doing active work on behalf of the community. Everybody has different methods. This is the particular method we follow in our religion. And zakat, we're not talking about the sadaqah. Zakat is a proving of something that you need. It's an institution. It's one of the five pillars. As much as you rush to Hajj, as much as you rush to your salat, as much as you rush to all the five, zakat is needed, and it's part of business. I gave that aspect at the and you can't change that. That's not something you can't change. Imam Muhammad said that's needed. He said zakat in itself goes into industry, that if we would give, zakat goes into industry. We're not putting no – we're not – now, at the same time, we're not – if you don't have it, we're not saying you do no force. It's not a situation of if you don't have it, hey, cool. It just has some – as a public announcement. Like everybody else, we could go and have a radio slots, which pays for the radio. That's all they're doing. They're getting it sponsored. Right now, we have not yet introduced that format on the show of just getting sponsors. Because at the same time, when you do sponsor sometime, like the radio, you're promoting other businesses, which is cool. But at the same time, we haven't had the biggest business response. But we have a whole new business response and format that's coming at that. We don't want the emphasis to be just commercials. So that we're giving that dignity, that social dignity to the community body, those who support us. We have many supporters. Third thing is if something works for you, hey, that's for you, and I respect it. But it don't seem like it's working because you will be on the air. And I'm just saying that with
hold on.
You know how we talk, and this is respectful.
But we
sold in
that program, and that shouldn't.
You shouldn't assume
because we're not on the air that we could not sustain a listening audience or. We couldn't sustain what we were doing. You don't know what we decided to not be on the air.
Okay,
brother.
Fair enough.
Thank you so much. Let me just make one other comment, and this is the end of it. I love you, first of all. Secondly, we travel to the convention out of our own pockets. We travel to the Ramadan session because we support Imam Muhammad. The things he set up, not others set up.
Yeah,
we don't ask people to support that which they don't support.
Imam Muhammad set up the Ramadan session. I was a presenter there. That cost money. I didn't get money from mosque cares. I was at the convention. I was at New World. I go to New World Patriotism Day. I've gone to the first Sunday. I will continue to support mosque cares and all of its activities. Those who don't wish to support mosque cares can vote with their feet. We wish you well. We're not trying to force you. Go out into the public square and persuade people to support you.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I can say. Yeah. Thank you so much, Brother Hashim.
Thank you so
much. We love you so much. You keep up the good work.
Keep up the
great
work.
And we expect to see you in Philadelphia doing great work. We hope to see you fill up a hall with 25 or 30,000 people and have Imam Earl Abdul Malik Muhammad to come and be with you and address your public. Thank you.
Yes,
we'll
sir.
Be on the other side of town addressing the public. So we'll meet at the fountain. Thank you so much. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for that good advice. It's hard for me to take it. Me personally, I'm just the type of person. Alfred is a little bit more, and I like him. He's a very loving brother and this and that. I'm the kind of person that, you know, I look at, if you don't got no establishment, I can't really follow your model. And that's the problem with most of the imams, my problem with other people. It's not that I'm disrespecting you. I respect you. But I'm looking, Imam said, we got to start looking at the person who, especially in business, he said he compared it to the mountain. And he said that you don't follow just any guy who nothing ascended from him but him and his peanut stand. He said you follow the one among you who's strong. So my thing is, you know, we all have different methods, and I respect their method. But their method is their method. Good advice, good, great advice, and I'm glad the gracious advice. But what we're appealing to is what is founded in this religion. This is Islam, Islam's climate to business success. That was another book that I don't think many got from the imam. We get his speeches. We get 1976. We promote rise to leadership. But Islam climate to business success was a recent book. And matter of fact, if you see all the addresses Imam would have in Jersey and New York, a lot of it was centered around business and business life. And as Muslims, we have to understand that the charity is a very important sign of business life. It's governance. We even get into taxes, Imam said. If we were more established, we would then have our own tax in our situation. But we're not established to the point, we're not demanding that on people, no tax and that, but that's what governance meant. So this is not a small idea that I'm playing with of just... No, we have to stop as a people. That's why I come on the show with social responsibility, being ashamed to ask, being ashamed to say you have needs. We have needs just for taxes. We have needs to just print paper. This costs. And what I'm saying is, I don't know the brother's ethics. I can't disrespect his ethics, but I know for a fact that most people who have these other ideas are not established. They don't last more than 2-3 months. Now, you know, and ethics is in business. Ethics. You have to have ethics. You have to be grounded. So no attack against the brother and other brothers that have spoken. But I'm just saying that idea is off. That idea is definitely off. And anybody that questions you as far as that, they're making a slave out of you. And that's the real facts of the matter. That's what the Arabs came with. Why should you make money? You stay in religion. We're not making money. We're action of the people, and it's very important that you understand that the purification is bigger than money. I've had people, we all had money. We had 20,000, 30,000, 40,000 in our pocket. But the people, if they're not matching that progress, and remember, this universe says that you have to give to receive. So we're trying to get the people to receive. It's not just about when you're saying charity in our religion. People think that it's just because they come, and I understand our brothers, they come from a church mind, and a church mind is that you saw the preacher being centralized and he robbed the money, you sent it to a building, and then you felt like you never got nothing back from it. But you know what? I fed a hungry man the other day, and I didn't ask where he went and did that cheeseburger. I fed a man. I didn't ask what my return was because I was purifying my soul. And Allah tells us in our holy book, in the Quran, that we should be giving. We should be giving in secret or private, but giving is very important, an important part of purification. So I'm very going to promote I say, without using any link, going to promote the fact that we start giving as far as a smile, and someone should have, on their own show, they have permission. I think that's an honorable situation because I know you, and I know how much you got take up, put out of your own pocket, and we try to make these events, but I know you have we have even greater plans. So the whole thing is to give to an honorable cause, and when you can make an announcement, you make an announcement. That's not the bad part of our of what has happened. The ethics is what happens. That's what we criticize. It's not the charity of the message. It's not the charity with each other. It's not that. It's where we have failed as people to have ethical boards, ethical people. So we have people who rob these places. We have people who don't, who say when you give to a message, you give it to a particular building. That's not, that's even separate than a ministry. So when you see a person that takes out a mortgage, he has no right to do that because that's not even his ministry. That's a central building. The messenger himself are doing things. But when you have somebody that says, hey, I need this, I need that, I have this, this is business. If somebody a business says, ask for seats, or this, that, Malcolm did that. So we have to understand that we as a people, not only the needs that are met, but also the purification of the people. The people are purified when it's a cause. The people right now are giving $100 to cable bills. $150. This is the reality. These people don't even care about you. And I could tell you how that's a reverse charity and waste because most of us are just getting nothing.
Brother Ishmael, we have a caller from 646. Caller from 646, you, I'm sorry, Brother Ishmael, we finished and this caller is on the air. Caller, you are on the air.
Yes, I would just like to get the address again, Brother Alfred, and your address to send to.
Okay, the address is Imam Alfred Muhammad, 817 Jackson Avenue, Linden, New Jersey, 07036.
07036.
Yeah, this is formerly Brother Charleston, our great
Pardon
brother.
Me?
What brother? What's your name, brother?
Alpha Amin.
Okay.
I thought you were some other brother. You sounded like a brother I know. But we really appreciate you. We thank you, and we really, if you'd like to make a comment or question, you're welcome to make it.
No, I'm enjoying the program and the history that you're providing, and I think it's all on point.
I thank you. Thank you, brother, and I love you and support you, and I want to serve you in your interest and all you other wonderful and marvelous people. Are there any other, Brother Ishmael, I'm sorry that I interrupted you for that caller. Will you continue your comment and any other questions? We're going to remain on the air for about another 15 minutes, and we'll continue the program for tomorrow, but if there are any other questions, please feel free to ask.
Yes, hello? You there?
Yes, sir, I'm
here. No, thank you, brother. No, I really appreciate that, brother. Thank you for the show. And I just wanted to say that, you know, that's a condition that we're trying to always, I know everyone in this group, Mujahideen, I know yourself, M.M. Alpha, and I know that I know how much you go without a lot of times, and just be honest. And, I'm happy for the brothers. Just like you have shows, when I'm looking at most of today's new, the struggle for media in today's world of evolving, if you notice with PBS and most of the shows that's giving us accurate or more accurate information than BET, there's no problem for BET to get sponsorships. And, but for the radio, when you watch NPR and these, especially public radio, what's this show that I was just, it's on 90, well, it deals with more accurate media, and you always find them have periods where that's all they do is drives just to get them on the air, get the mission a little bigger, even if the mission is sustenance. So I thank the brother, our beloved brother. I thank that, and I just want to make sure that we as a people, not just this show, this message up here is not just about the religion means a lot. It's for all those who have T-shirts, have ideas, and to not be ashamed to go to those who need. And I have a lot of people, like when my security business, I was sponsors of a couple community events, and I was happy that the events were very honorable. And I just think that that's also something we try to get across to the people, that it's not just for us, it's for the community. Matter of fact, a lot of business leaders that I know have a few dollars in this community. And one of the things I was telling them is if, well, he may have said it first. He explained to them that if they would give, say, hey, a few brothers I know got $100,000. So I was saying that if you put like $10,000, another brother put $10,000, not just to this show. It's not about this show. It's just the fact that if you put have five brothers, $10,000, $50,000 right there. And that could go to a young woman who has an idea to sell T-shirts and wants to go to China. Maybe you can console her, too. He may have said charity is also consultation, showing her how to do what you're doing and giving her the access to do what you're doing. So that's something that we can't leave out.
Brother Ishmael, we have a question, I believe, from Georgia. The Midnight Train to Georgia. You're on the air with Religion Means Alive.
Yes, sir.
As-salamu alaykum.
As-salamu
alaykum. As-salamu.
This is Brother Amir Muhammad from out of Atlanta.
Oh.
How y'all doing?
Doing excellent, sir. Even better now that you've called.
Oh, that's your brother right here. Filmmaker of the
year. I was actually wanting to hear from Mujahideen. I let him know we got to link up because those bean fries that he got, that's the business. You know, I'm really trying to get into that business, and I need somebody who actually makes them and really has all of their stuff. I've seen his pictures posted on Facebook, and it seems like he has all of it together. You know, in business sometimes, like, you don't really want to – sometimes when you're at a certain point, you don't need that person that you got to build with and, like, you know, start from the ground up. Like,
how
do you do this? How do you do that? And he seemed like it's almost like I can invest and just have a partnership with him, because you know I'm really trying to bring bean pies to the Latin world, and you know some of y'all know my situation down in DR. But I told you guys the last time I was on your show, I was telling you guys that I was gonna open up a masjid, that I was gonna start a couple different businesses down there.
Yes,
and alhamdulillah, already the masjid is not open to the public yet.
Yeah,
but
I saw it.
We already got the masjid. So and it's a masjid that represents the leadership of Imam Waqti Muhammad, called Masjid Muhammad down there.
Come on.
So the next move was business wise is to start pushing bean pies through the Latin community, starting in DR as really like a test country to see how it goes, you know, and see the pros and cons and see how we can really push our product. I really believe like that the bean pie was our product that gave us a face. It gave us a name, not just, you know, the people behind like your Malcolm X's, your Muhammad Ali's, but that product really got people in the street, and from that it started a distribution ring. So it's like you start around and people making enough money to eat off of selling bean pies, but that also, because you have them on the street, you can also push other products when you have a product that you can push like that, which was then you had the newspapers as well. So it's like starting that back up, but in another country, because here, you know, a lot of times, man, when things, the way that it is right now and the climate that America is under, and from just history and all these different things, you heard the brother that was just on the radio, there's all these little things that get in the way of making progress. And sometimes when you start it fresh and new somewhere else, you know, anybody that's in construction and knows about building homes, a new construction is a lot easier to do than a renovation, because once you open up the walls on a renovation, you don't know what's behind those walls. And sometimes there's more problems what's behind those walls than it is to start over from new, from the ground up, just totally new. And so because we have a history and we've already done these things before, and I'm serious, Ishmael knows this, that I'm looking, and it seemed like everybody's pointing me towards Brother Mujahideen. So I'm calling, actually, I need to lock that down.
Can you hear me?
Everybody, I'm in and out the country all the time. I'm about to leave out again in another month, and I really want to get with Mujahideen before I make that trip. Huh?
I said this is what it's about. Go ahead, Mujahideen.
Yeah, assalamualaikum, Amir. How are you?
Hey, walaikum assalam. How you doing?
Alhamdulillah. I met you some time ago. You probably don't remember. We was down there.
No, I remember.
Okay, alhamdulillah. He's down there. Imam Muhammad's down in Georgia. We took a bus down there to see him and support the believers down there. One thing I want to share with you is that I'm going to share you a story. But before the story, no doubt 100% we can link up. We can go down before you go out and make that happen. I want to share a story why it's easy for me to tell you that and sincerely tell you that, because I was with my father, who I'm actually going to pick now from the hospital. We were invited to a meeting in New York, actually. And we were going for one reason. And the one reason, well, every time we go anywhere, especially like you just said, we have our own identity. So we always bring bean pie. We always bring something that represents us to the meeting, even though that might not be the focus. And so the brother, it was a Jew. In fact, it was a Jew and African-American. And it's a good book out there by the Islam that put out the secret history of African-Americans and Jews. But anyway, they were inviting us to almost, in a form, interrogate us on a negative, in a positive way, interrogate us in a positive way on the success and the drive of how the Amir Elijah Muhammad was able to get those men out and do that great work. And so we talked with them. We shared some pointers with them. But when it was time to break bread and they cut the bean pie, they forgot what we were going to business there for, and they wanted to get on the bean pie. And they wanted to turn all of their minority contracts, food contracts, over to us, and they would set us up with incubator. They would do this, they would do that. And the one thing my father said that always stick with me, and the reason why I would want to hook up with you rather than hook up with that type of element, is because he told me, he said that never, never give up your inheritance. Anytime you take something where they're going to do it all for you and you're just supposed to reap the benefit, that might, in the beginning, might be good, but that was just that first deal. Once you deal with the world market, when you deal with that world market, you deal with, like he said, the minority. Corporations have to put 16% in minorities most of the time. And that's a world market. And so that first hit, I might have made a couple mil. But after that, I mean, it would have been billions and billions of dollars. So most definitely, brother, we'll link up. And it's called Bean Pie Institute. And we'll go over the whole thing about that, how you can set that up, and we can make it happen. Like you said, it is better. Because you know these roaches and rats, they come out in the dark. And you know it's real bad when it's light. They said that these rodents, these creatures that are night creatures, when you see one in the daytime, then you know it's a bad situation.
I'm right there with you.
Yes, sir. So
we have a caller from 856. A caller, you're on the air from 856, wherever that is. Welcome to Religion Means Alive.
Assalamualaikum. What's this, a brother's program?
We now have a sister. We got the MGT and the FOI. But now you come on, you become the captain of the MGT.
Yes.
So if any questions or comment you may have, well, I'll be most happy to see can I answer it.
Okay, the reason that we need to really honor the youth is because I went to, I gave a presentation in the Plainfield Masjid, and the young sisters were in charge of the desserts. And they made a bean pie that was covered with a banana pudding. I never tasted anything so lovely in my life. So we can be innovative in doing things. We got to give them a chance. Thank you.
Well, sister, I thank you for that. And as you can see, I have young people with us, and we have opportunities. You know, our beloved prophet said, those who don't respect our young and old are not of us. So we always have to have a marriage between the youth and the elders together, and we shouldn't oppress either one of us. And that's what we have. We thank you so much. We don't want to exclude sisters. So maybe you'll come back on the program one day and be in touch with us so we can have you on the program and you can present what you have. Thank you so much. We have another caller from 419. 973, that you're on the air with Religion Means Alive.
As-salamu alaykum, Imam Afrit Muhammad. How long
have you been here? Wa alaykum as-salam. Brother, you are now in class. We had put you in class F. We're not going to bring you to class C. You know what? Class F is a brother that just leave his brother out on I-95 in the cold, only to find out that the brother that left him in the cold is now in the warmth of Florida. Brother, we love you and we miss you. How are you?
Brother, you make me seem like I'm a scoundrel, brother. I love
when you leave a man in the middle of a snowstorm and you are a snowbird, then what else can we think?
Well, you got to put it out there right, Imam Alfred. I told you that my occupation, I was recently employed, and that took my time, and I was trying
so
to...
So we didn't know that. We give you an excuse. Anytime a man is employed and is doing lawful work, we applaud him. And the only thing is we want to work together. But we miss you here, but we miss you in spirit, and we really appreciate it. We have enough. Oh, yes. 484, that's Brother Ismael is back with us.
Yes, sir.
Brother Abdul Malik, did you wish to make any comment?
I just got on, brother. I was on the computer, and I saw where you sent your information that you are live broadcasting at this point. So I went on the computer, and then I got your number, so I thought I would listen in on my phone instead of the computer.
Thank you so much, brother. Anybody who has any question, we have about 7 more minutes, and I was enjoying the questioner. We had our dear brother from Philadelphia. He had some concerns, and brother from Philadelphia, we want you to know that we still got nothing but brotherly love for you. So keep up the good love, and you're in the great city of love, so we're going to keep on loving you. And we hope we answered your question. Yes, sir.
I heard you were talking about the Nation of Islam. Would you give me a synopsis of the Nation of Islam conversation, if it's possible?
Yes, sir, I will. I think I'm going to try to do it in 3 minutes or less. I would say this. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad and his early followers was pure intended to resurrect the African-American people. And that's what I say. We were asked, when you came to a temple meeting, how many of you believe that what you have heard is the truth and is good for the black man? And we raised our hands.
Mm-hmm.
What came after that, the question someone had asked me, Brother Ismael had asked, some of the challenges that the Nation of Islam faced. And I gave my evolution of my coming of age in the Nation of Islam. Number two, the Nation of Islam was like a beautiful apple, delicious apple that they give out at Savior's Day, and the start instituted the giving out of the red apple because they said Islam is like a delicious red apple. The problem was, due to infiltrators and corruptors, worms appeared in that red apple. Mm. And Imam Muhammad purified the apple and brought it back to its pristine purity, and now we are ready to be a very extraordinarily productive people that are going to build schools, going to build industry, going to build cultural entertainment, and going to build government for ourselves and for the world. That was the essence, in 3 minutes or less, what I had to say about our evolution.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes. It's beautiful. Do we have our dear brother Amir still on the phone?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Yeah, that's a good. Remember, Alfred, this brother set it off with us. He's still here.
Yes, sir. You can get my number if you want my number, or you can give some offline.
And what's so valuable? Yeah. I just want to highlight this with the brother, man. Not just the. I know that we're doing this great trade. And see, this is the global trade. This is where you really go into the world. And this is what I want to say to this brother, that this is the social nature of what the imam was saying. A lot of people could read the Quran and see that it says ships and sailing and doing things like that and stay right in their room. This brother has the heart and the courageousness to go out and really he's representing the message of Islam, and he's representing the message of this community. But not only that, this brother's an extraordinary filmmaker. I mean, extraordinary doing filmmaking, documentaries. So I suggest, too, that we have, you know, for the bean pie, you know, for the we could do a marketing, you know, a little small thing on the camera.
When I link up with Mujahideen, all that's there, man. I already got it, like, we just got to link up and talk. You know,
and you
when I'm a partner and stuff,
right?
You already know, like, my skill sets come with it. So
you also want
to
look.
We ain't seen no bean pie commercials yet, have we?
No, I haven't. Yeah. That's what. That's what.
we haven't seen that yet. So when I make the call, like you already know how I do this. Like everybody knows, I'm a mover. I don't sit back and just like do a whole lot of talking and all of that. What I say I'm gonna do, I'm gonna do. And so. I didn't already put it out there. I've been looking for somebody who already had the business side of it already on lock, and everybody pushed me
for interrupt when y'all were finished?
Oh, no problem, sister. Sultana, no problem. Another gracious sister we have. Very gracious.
Yeah,
no problem.
Go ahead.
Well, Neighborhood Bakery in Brooklyn had the bean pie out there for years. They used to service all the prisons in New York State, and they used to go up and down the road on the turnpike and deliver. Right in New Jersey, at the Pathmark in Camden, Neighborhood Bakery's products were there. Bean pies and sweet potato pies and they had a carrot cake that was out of this world. So, you know, we do know. We need to pay attention to each other and get whatever it is that they did right to Neighborhood Bakery. They're still in Brooklyn.
Yep. And I like Neighborhood. I one of the first bean pies I used to have is Neighborhood. But when I took Mujahideen's bean pie, I said, whoa, this needs to go. I was jumped for joy.
It's all kind of people out there that make it, bro, but they put me on the Mujahideen. That's who I'm rolling with. The community already vouched. You know how I go. Like, I work on a voucher system. The community didn't already vouch for Mujahideen. That's who I roll with.
Brothers and the youth, what I love, too, what Sultana has always been promoting and other is that it's also seeing your young brothers taking responsibility because the bean pie, let me tell you, in industry, or what I've been trying to promote. When you look at a bean pie, you're looking at almost like what we would consider the technology people would say, a cell phone, a product, right? Now, in that product, you have different, you have Sprint, you got iPhone, you got all these different worlds in one product. You have AT&T, you have at least five, unless it would be considered a monopoly. So what I think needs to happen, especially with the being part of the community and those who have access to information, access like the Sister Sultana is saying in my neighborhood, they're welcome to come in a meeting format and if they want to give us some advice of this. But what I find is sometimes, I'm not going to say with that specific group because I definitely can't hold nothing against neighborhood, but what I find is that we have to get into the situation where we see it as that we know that the industry, like, and that's what I like about you, Amir, that you're exposing it to a whole nother market, a global market, and expanding with some of us are fighting, not just insecurity and bean pies and things we have. We look at the local block, and, you know, when you look at the local area, it's good, but the world market is waiting for you. And to me, that's what the Imam did. He took us from a nation situation to now go to remake the world. And that's what I want to say.
Let me tell you like this. One of the things that I see, this is what I see with my own eyes. Whenever you go anywhere in Dominican Republic, and this is not just Dominican Republic, I'm using this as just like a city as an example, but when you go all over, it's the same way. When you go in Dominican Republic and you go into any of the tourist areas, you will see the native food, you will see Italian, you will see Russian, you will see French, you'll see Spain, and you'll see some American. You will not see in none of that. And you'll see actually Chinese and a little bit of African. But you won't see the African American. You won't see our soul food. You won't see the way that we cook, but people love our food. You won't see our businesses. And so that's not, I don't look at that as a bad thing. I look at that as new markets. So for me, when I see that, I say, wow, like, they leaving this out in the open for me to take. Okay, well, then I'm going to take it. Because it's not that the people just haven't been exposed to it. Once they're exposed to it, the same way that we love our food and love, because what African Americans have over other people, other groups of people, is we have culture capital. We have people think we're cool. They like our style. They like to imitate different things that we do. We don't have financial capital. But we do have cultural capital. And you have to take, you know,
I want to, just one moment here, and thank Brother Amir. I'd like to take two questions from the audience, right before we close out, because this is part one, and tomorrow we're going to continue this discussion. I would like to ask Brother Ishmael or any of you all who would like to ask me a question, because I want to, we kind of got a little bit off. I appreciate these comments, but I want to stay focused on our interview because I wanted just to get an opportunity to discuss some of these questions. And we had our dear brother from Philadelphia, very erudite brother, a very wise brother, asked questions. So I'd like to get back to our two discussions. Brother Ishmael, I took a question from Brother Ishmael and Brother Imam Mujahideen. If, or any of you others that would like to ask, put it in the form of a question, a comment, so we can continue the theme before we close out tonight.
If I could jump in, because I got to get off, I'm about to go in. The question I had that I wanted to share before we got off, or on, we got on, was, and I think it's about what we're talking about as far as the spirit that I hear and the tone.
Yeah, definitely.
And the thing I wanted to ask Imam Alfred was that all of the obstacles and all of the roadblocks that come to the rightful inheritor of this great work, what is it that the enemy, or not maybe the enemy, the inner me, or maybe we'll just keep it general in the sense of they say that the African American male child is an endangered species, and what is it that makes us that and prevents us from identifying this as the answer? When we're talking about, I think today what we address is an answer to that, but how do we bring that to the victim or those who are victimized by that?
I truly appreciate that. I think exceptions to the public language that they use that we're an endangered species. But I will say this, we're a challenging figure in the culture, and it's for several reasons. First and foremost, the fact is that we have undergone 400 years of slavery. There's a tremendous amount of fear on the part of certain elements, powerful elements in the American establishment. And Imam Muhammad said, 2008, at the convention, that that an old touring car could hardly make it up the hill. He said, what are we going to go up to Capitol Hill for? Are we going to go up there to beg for more food stamps? This is my language. He said, no, we're going to go up to Capitol Hill to tell the American people that remember when you were seeking your independence from England, that you didn't want any interference. We don't want any interference. Imam told the people, and at the Forbes Business Conference, I mean, where Forbes, all of the rich, powerful business people there, most black leaders would have gone to that conference, and they would have said, well, we need more grants. We need more of this. Imam Muhammad said, we need to be left alone. And so I echo Imam Muhammad. I reiterate Imam Muhammad. We need to be left alone. If the spies, if the agents, if the provocateurs are driven out of our community, we will build the greatest educational system known to man. We will build the greatest economy known to man. We will develop the most enlightened cultural system known to man. We will build the best governmental order. In fact, the African-American community will become an independent country, community, in the great United States of America, and in fact, we will lead the United States of America. We will look what we did in the Nation of Islam will look like child play. We will multiply that 20 to 30,000 times. Some just a section of New York will reproduce what we did with the Nation of Islam, and it will be substantial. So I am very optimistic. I realize the challenges. I realize that there are elements in this country that will try to stop us. But I believe, just as Imam Muhammad said, I don't believe I know it. I don't even question it anymore. I know that we cannot stop now. I know we cannot be stopped now. And I know we are not going to stop. I'm telling you, we are now 2 years on the air. We're getting substantial support. I don't fight the messages. But I do tell the people of the tricks. I know the tricks that are going. I know that people are trying to divert our attention. I try to tell some people, and it doesn't bother me that they don't see it, that there are elements in among us who have actually said that in 2 years, mosque cares will be eliminated. There are those who are saying that they are going to eliminate the Muslim Journal. Now, I know these are nothing but infiltrators. I know they are, but our voice is becoming loud and now shrill. We sissified voices. Our voice is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. And guess what? They think they're going to knock out the control and communicate. If you knock out the control, which is Mosque Cares, that's the organization that Imam Muhammad left. I know Imam Muhammad. I'm prepared to argue with anybody, to debate anybody who said Imam Muhammad left anything other than Mosque Cares. Well, that's where our Savior's Day is. That's where our convention is. That's where our New World Patriotism Day is. That's where the Ramadan session is. I don't care how many Ramadan sessions they have. If they were decent, sincere people, they would hold the Ramadan session under Mosque Cares. I don't care if people get bit by the snake and they're weak and they can't stand up, I'm going to stand up for them. And I'm telling you, we're going to win. We're going to be successful. We're going to build a Sister Claire Muhammad school system. We're going to build a business system. We're going to have collective purchase in all of America. We're going to develop a male force to go out on these streets and clean them up. We are Imam W.D. Muhammad. We're going to be victorious. We're going to be successful because God himself, the one who created the sun, moon, and stars, the one that created everything, is with us. And let me tell you something. He didn't come in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not in the person of Farad, and he certainly is not in the person of L. Ron Hubbard that Minister Reverend Farrakhan is telling the people. So I have a challenge to Farrakhan. I have a challenge to any leader on this earth that says that he represents Imam Muhammad or represents even the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to come and get with us and let's build the community to be the model for the world.
Imam Alfred.
Yes, sir.
Imam Alfred. Are you familiar with the fundraising that Warithun Dean Masjid had for the Atlanta school system in Irvington, New Jersey?
Yes, sir.
Alhamdulillah, okay. That's in correlation with the idea of building the schools. That was a great support.
Well, I've had on the program some people from the Claire Muhammad School. Some of these discussions I prefer to have off the air, but I would say this. I compliment and encourage and support all that is good for our community. But we must have our people must stand up and form government and associations and develop leadership. Yes, I am familiar with that. And we're going to continue to support the Clara Muhammad school system. We're going to continue to expand the Clara Muhammad school system. We're going to continue to build schools. We're going to continue to build cultural centers. We're going to implement Imam Muhammad's program. We're not going to talk. We're not going to, there's no time for no more studies. Let's implement. And the best way to grow Imam Muhammad's program is to work at it. You know, some of us want to study from here to doomsday. Read from here to doomsday. And we won't do nothing. Start, even if you fail, to build institutional life, to establish community life. And God will be successful. I mean, God will make us successful to establish the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad. We're not weak. We have 2.5 million people, and most of them aren't in the masajids. So some people get nervous when I talk like this. But don't get nervous. Let's ask Allah to grow you in faith and support leadership. And don't question leadership all the time. Don't challenge it all the time. Get behind a person if you can agree with 30%. You know, I've had people who are less smarter than I am, less educated than I am, but they were workers, and I would stand with them. I don't even argue with a guy if he's driving the car. If he's the driver of the car, he's the leader. We need to get behind leadership that you see is sincere, that's trying to build a community. And that's all we're trying to do is help establish this community. And Allah is helping us. We're getting support from great people such as Dr. Suleiman Yang. Wednesday on this program, we're going to have the greatest, one of the greatest journalists in America that's going to be on this program. Professor Les Payne. So we're going to continue to grow. We're going to grow this program so it's going to be on major radio stations. That's what we need donations for. We're going to go to television. We're going to use this program to mobilize the community. It's growing. I appreciate the young people like Brother Ismail Kadar, like Brother Imam Mujahideen, like people, like young people like Brother Abdul Malik. Yeah, he got young spirit, a young mind, a young will.
Wait, hold on.
That's right.
Abdul Malik, oh, the brother. Oh, yes.
Oh, we're talking about not Earl Abdul Malik. The brother, this is Abdul Malik from Florida, by the way of New Jersey, by the way of around the world. But
yes,
you're going to meet him, Brother Ismail. We talk about that, brother. The brother is on the program now.
One other question, and
going to close it out. Any other questions, press 1 on your phone, and you will be answered on Religion Means a Lie.
Does it,
any other question? Ismail, you have a question?
I have one.
Yes, sir.
I have one. You were saying that the majority or some of there are a lot of people that's not in the masjid. Have you analyzed this and come up with a analytical interpretation of that? Why?
Yes, sir. I certainly have. It will require a long discussion, and hope we can pick up with it tomorrow. But suffice to say, the mosque doesn't care. If it cared about the fact that our women can't get married, if it cared about the fact that our men doesn't have jobs, if it cared about the fact that our senior citizens don't have home, if the message showed that kind of care, you wouldn't have any space. If we were inviting people, I was with Imam Muhammad one time. He said, I know you all are not doing any dawah. He said, because if you were doing any dawah, there wouldn't be, you couldn't even get in this place. So we are on our way to revitalizing this community, to invigorating this community, to taking the message of Imam W.D. Muhammad to the 41 million people. And I think when the masajids and others get like that, they won't be able to have any space. They'll have to have 15 masajids in Atlanta. They'll have to have big places to accommodate the people. The people are ready, or as the scripture says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Brother Abdul Malik, Florida, to be separated from Imam Earl Abdul Malik Muhammad. I want to make the distinction.
Brother.
Yes, sir.
Absolutely.
My brother, I love dearly.
We send our prayers. I just want to say that we do send our prayers to the brother, Imam Abdul Malik, for his prison.
Yes,
you know.
We love him. We want people to know we love him.
Because we know he's in prison right now, so we just want to make sure, you know, may God bless him because he's
I wasn't aware that he was, but may Allah bless him wherever he is.
Yeah, we want to send our prayers. We just want to send our prayers to you know, for the brother. Because a lot of things happened.
Well, with those words, I think we, Brother Ismael and Brother Mujahideen, will you all be available tomorrow to continue this interview?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Definitely.
We're going to continue part two of the interview with Imam Alfred Muhammad, who will be in the hot seat. So you can call in. This is an open mic. Ask me any questions. I'll answer them. And what I can't answer, I won't answer. So we'll be on the program tomorrow at 6 o'clock, and I'm gonna leave it to Brother Imam Mujahideen and Brother Ismael Qadar to close us out. And I want you all to know this is the Muslim man of the year, and he is. And the other brother has the bean pie of the century. So with that, how can we lose? Or as Reverend Ike would say, you can't lose with the stuff I use.
And just remember, too, because I always want to give credit to his credit due, is my boy Phil Bob Muhammad, Amir Muhammad, man. Ain't no joke, man. I want to tell y'all that. That's my brother. We used to tear down stages. He's part of the presidential movement, man. He used to tear down stages. So I just want to know that he's a lot of times he's traveling, but he's always listening and chiming in. So I just want to – I think that's a big merger. That's not nothing small. And I want him to come to Chicago with us on the delegation because, you know, it's not something small. He didn't rely on an imam to open up a masjid over there that represents Imam Muhammad. He did it himself. So I just think that's a very great I used to always tell my father that a lot of us complain, but when you have somebody that has the heart to open up a building and do it, got to be commended. But I just want Mujahideen to finish and he could lead us out. This interview was historical. And part two, I know, is going to even be more precious and historical. And I thank you for everyone who listened in, and thank God even our brother who had the questions and the concerns. We plan to do part two. And the sisters, thank you for the sister that called in. That's what I want to say. The sisters are buzzing online. I got online responses. And we represent the community, so it's very clear and clean that the people are called in, and I appreciate you. And go ahead, Mujahideen.
Can you hear me?
Yes, peace.
Yes, sir. What
okay.
Yes, sir.
Again, we'll close out with we asking the Creator of the heavens and the earth to give us mercy, to give us strength, to protect us, the seen and the unseen, and to give us extra courage. We're taught that we need extra courage because you are in a condition that takes extra effort. And the last thing we must realize is that our life and our death is all for Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, or all the systems of knowledge. We seek His assistance and we seek His aid, and we ask again Allah for forgiveness and mercy. And we say Ameen or Amen. Thank you again for listening to another edition of Religion Means Alive. We look forward to returning tomorrow, same time, same station. Get your questions ready now. Get your intentions ready now to increase the group consciousness to be successful and more dutiful to the great responsibility of being the inheritors of the Deen of Muhammad. Again, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.